This verse is not on your outline on the back of your bulletin there, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. You know, as we've been going through studying the attributes of God, it's not been, and maybe you haven't been exposed to it this much, but it's not been a traditional study of the attributes of God. I like to think of it as being a little more personal. And what God has for us, what He's revealing to us. And as I studied, before I start, I just turn to God and say, what do you want us to know about you? What do you want us to know about you? How can we know you more? And I want that to be our desire. How can we know God more? And I've asked Him to reveal Himself to us, to make it clear to us. And so it's that I'm counting on today, for Him to reveal to us what He would like for us to know about Himself. And as I was sitting there and we were singing one of the songs about Jesus, you know, so many times I think people are Christians. The world pretty much hears the name of Jesus and they tend to reject that. And if you want to talk about God, that's fine, but don't talk about Jesus. But we as Christians tend to want to talk about Jesus, but don't talk about God the Father so much. He's a little scary. Jesus we can take. But let's read this verse. Hebrews 1, 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And we know that Jesus came the first time as the lamb. The next time He comes, it'll be as a lion. So He varies. He doesn't change, but He is God. And what we see in Jesus is what we see in God. So the attributes we see in Jesus are the attributes of the Father. We're not trying to confuse the two, and we've already been over the Trinity, so we won't go back into that. But pray as we go, as we move along. Pray, ask God. This has got to be personal. This has got to be personal. So you look to God and say, what do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to know about you today? See, God does something. We come together. We've prayed. We've asked Him. We're opening His Word. We're weak. That's all we can do. But He'll do it. So don't take this lightly. We're looking at God Himself. Who is God? What is He like? And it's hard when we take just one or two attributes a week and we look at them and talk about them. When we get through, when we wrap up, we're going to do a massive review and try to get as much of an overview as we can to kind of balance things back out. So let's pray. God, we look to You. There's nothing of any value or goodness that we can do in our own strength. We ask You now, each one of us, individually, we look to You. We ask You to reveal Yourself to us. We offer ourselves to You. We open our hearts and our minds to You. We want to know You. No matter the cost, we want to know You. In Jesus' name, amen. That last part didn't trip you up, did it? No matter the cost? Did that give anybody a little start? Anybody? Honestly? Okay. It did me too. It did me when I said it. No matter the cost. I'll let you think about that yourself. Little review. I asked you a bunch of questions last week to help you determine if you are leaning more towards a grace-based person or a truth-based person. If you just are all have compassion, but yet afraid to speak the truth. Or maybe you're all about the truth and you don't offer grace. And we looked at the nature of Jesus, that He was full of grace and full of truth, 100% of both. And He's different than us. But as we walk with Him and yield to Him, we become more like that. And we become more full of grace and more full of truth. And we need to strive to be that as a body and as individuals in His strength. And the other thing we looked at is, and we won't go there now, but Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, that if we are ever going to know God, to know what He's like, we have to, at some point in our existence, in this life, on this earth, we have to at some point come to the full realization of our sinfulness. If we do not come to that point, we do not know God. How can we accept His substitutional death if we never come to the point of saying, I deserve to die. I have sinned. Get away from me, God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What Isaiah said, he said, "Don't, I'm an unclean man. Get away from me." And some think that this happened actually before. This was an experience that Isaiah went through, possibly a theophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, before the book of Isaiah. This was sort of a conversion experience where he came to grips that he was a sinner and that God is holy, and there was no hope unless God did something. So there's no way we can apprehend, appropriate the grace of God unless we come to the place of recognizing we are sinners. And we can't live this life unless we come to the place continually recognizing we can do nothing in our own strength. It's only Him. Let's go to a couple of verses here as part of review. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. That it's by faith that we must come to the place of seeing that we're a sinner, that we need the death of Christ, or we will not receive the righteousness of Christ. It's by grace, not our own self, that we receive His righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Quick review. I know you know this, but this is important for continuing on with what we're talking about today. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. We see that the holiness and the justice and the grace of God meet together at the cross. All necessary because we have to understand God's justice, that He punishes every single sin. Every sin is punished. It's not winked at. It's not overlooked. Every sin is punished. So we can receive that punishment, or Jesus receives that punishment for us on the cross. So grace is a debt paid. That's what we'll use as our definition, just our quick working definition, is that grace is a debt paid. Now, there's more than that to it, because grace also includes that debt, not just the debt paying, but replacing that with righteousness, that we now can live a holy life by grace. We can live a holy life. It's power to live a holy life. But let's simplify, just for our working, just a working definition, grace is a debt paid. So, when you consider what I just told you, the things we just talked about, logically speaking, God must be a good God to do all this. This must stem not just out of His love, but out of His pure, eternal, inexhaustible goodness. If we're going to talk about God's mercy, you see, God's grace and God's mercy flows from the same place. His mercy and His grace flow from His goodness. And we'll talk about that, how that divides. So, this is good news to you. This is good news to you that God is good. So this should be an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. 2 Peter 1:3 talks about the glory and the goodness of God. Psalm 31:19 calls the goodness of God great, that He has great goodness. Exodus 33:19, God talking to Moses says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Goodness is an attribute of God. It's who He is. His goodness exists whether man or the world exists or not. God is good. It's an attribute of Him. It's taught or implied on every page of the Bible. A.W. Tozier says that grace is God's goodness confronting human debt. And God's mercy is His goodness confronting suffering and guilt. In other words, you see, God's grace takes care of our debt. It gives us righteousness to live by. His mercy is for our situation. His mercy is for our situations, for our guilt. His mercy disposes Him to be kind and tender-hearted and sympathetic towards His people, even all people. You see, God's mercy extends to everyone. God has mercy on those that obey Him and those that don't. You know, it says that God even has mercy on animals. On animals. He takes care of, makes sure that the animals get fed. He has mercy on animals. He has mercy on all people. You see, God's grace is just extended to the elect. Now, I disagree with Calvin here on this point that, and if you don't get this, then you can just dismiss this part. But those of you that like it, I'll tell you. I disagree with Calvin on this point that the death of Christ was just for the elect. Limited atonement in theological terms, that's called. I don't agree with that. I believe that Jesus loved the whole world. He died for the whole world in John chapter 3 and also in 1 John that talks about this. And we can get into that another time. So, but either way you look at it, His grace is only fully appropriated by the elect, by those that accept the death of Jesus on the cross are the only ones that have the full benefit of the grace of God. Now, everyone gets some benefit from God's mercy. It's for all people. Now, there are some situations, some circumstances that we, maybe attitudes of the heart, to appropriate the mercy of God to its full extent and its intended extent. The greatness and holiness of God rightly causes us to fear. Does it not? God is great. He is holy. He lives an unapproachable life. No man has seen the face of God. Nobody can see the face of God and live. That's the holiness and the greatness of God. And we should fear Him. We should fear Him. Yet, His goodness causes us not to be afraid. It's the goodness of God that causes us not to be afraid. C.H. Spurgeon says that when someone treats us badly, even our parents, even our spouse, even our friends, that this should stir up in us a thankfulness that God's not like that. God is good. Somebody cheats you, somebody takes advantage of you, somebody doesn't show appreciation for you that should. God is not like that. Don't give attributes of some person or some parent or some spouse to God. God is not like that. God is good. And we also should stir up an appreciation for God in our own attitudes. When we are not good, when our attitudes are wrong, when we are unjust, we should be thankful. God is not like us. And He's not like that towards us. He is not, does not have revenge on us. God is good. He goes on to say, and there's a quote on your outline there on the back of the bulletin. This is Spurgeon. We should never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but His nature is always the same. God is good. And when you doubt that God is good, when you mumble and grumble in your circumstance, and you're doubting the goodness of God, when you think this thing that doesn't look good is doing you harm, and you doubt the goodness of God, repent. That's a sin, to doubt the goodness of God. You repent and acknowledge that God is good. He's always good. He doesn't change. He is of that quality. It's an attribute of His. So, out of this, His great love, and out of this great, eternal, enormous goodness, inexhaustible goodness, out of this goodness, this attribute of goodness, flows His attribute of mercy. God is merciful. And you should be glad. I'm glad. And I'll try to share with you, if it comes to mind, even specific events. Have you not obeyed this week? Let's find out if you need the mercy of God this morning. Have you not obeyed in some way this week? Have you not followed through on something that God is dealing with you on? Have you kept God at arm's length at any moment during this week because you wanted to think what you wanted to think or you want to do what you want to do? So you just kind of keep God at arm's length. Are you reaping the fruit of sin and disobedience in your life from the past? Has there been a habitual distraction and lack of zeal in your walk with the Lord? Did you marry your spouse in sin? Did you directly disobey in marriage? For instance, if you're a believer, did you marry an unbeliever? That's a direct disobedience. That's a sin. You're reaping the fruit of that if you did that. Is your marriage without hope? Do you feel like it's just hopeless sometimes? If you're not married, I'm going to tell you, I don't know of a single marriage that's never felt hopeless at times, okay? We have all felt that at some time. Have you not raised your children in the ways of God and in His strength since their infancy, and are you reaping the fruit of that? Has every relationship you touch eventually turned to turmoil? Does your situation seem without hope? Are you just surviving and not living a life of joy? Do I need to go on? Okay. Then you may, like David, you may be sitting here today because of your circumstances and your situation. It might be your disobedience. It might just be your situation. You may be one that needs to cry out to a merciful God and ask for His mercy. I did that this week. You know, I did that this morning. You know, when I felt like I wasn't prepared today. You know, I would be presuming upon the mercy of God if I, every week, I didn't study and I didn't pray the way He's called me to do. Then I would reap. I would reap the fruit of that, and so would you. But there are times that it hadn't happened. And I just cry out to God, be merciful. God, I don't want to stand in the way of what You want to do with Your people. Be merciful to me. I cry out to Your mercy. Speak to Your people, even though I'm not ready. And He is merciful. I cried out to God this week. You know, there are times, and no matter how much I talk to you guys about it, or I try to teach a father or a husband to be a spiritual leader, there are times I go, I'm not doing that well at that. I'm not doing that well. I've made mistakes, and I see them in my family. It's like, that's me. That is me. God, be merciful to me. Show me how to do this. I can't do this. I don't know how to do it. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to the mistakes I've made in my past. God is all-knowing. He knows your situation. We all know that, but we need to be reminded. God is sovereign. He's in control of your situation. And God is good. He desires your very best. God is merciful and will meet you in your situation. Whether it's a temporary situation or a long-term situation. And whether you are at fault or whether you are not at fault for your situation. You know, sometimes we're at fault and so we don't receive God's mercy. But God's mercy extends to those that are even at fault for their circumstances. Let's go to Psalm 28:2. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to You for help. I lift up my hands toward the most holy place. And as Carlton mentioned today, you'll find this over and over. You know, there's one example of David crying out for mercy, the mercy of God, when you remember the affair of David and Bathsheba, and a child was born. And that child was sick, close to death. And David quit eating, He quit bathing. He threw himself on the floor and he cried out for God's mercy. It was okay for him to do that. It was legitimate for him to do that. There are so many times when God offered David mercy and pulled him out of his circumstances, his situation, saved him from the complete fruit of his sin. In this instance, God did not. But as soon as David recognized and realized the will of God, he got up, he ate again, he showered, he trusted God, and he moved on with his life. Trusting Him. Trusting that God's mercy did not change and was not wavering because he didn't see it in that particular situation. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let me just pause here. If we think that Jesus cannot sympathize with our sin, remember, not only did he not sin, not only was he tempted in every way as us, he took on our sin. It almost killed him in the garden as he looked towards this moment of taking. He took on the guilt of our sin. Whatever guilt you have ever felt for whatever sin you have committed, he took that guilt, that weight, that separation, the horror of it, he took that on him. Although he's never sinned, he knows what it is to be sinned. So he has complete sympathy for our situation, for the guilt we feel, and for the temptation we go through, and for the difficult circumstances. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we're waiting till we deserve it to cry out to God's mercy, for His mercy, you will never cry out for His mercy. We can cry out that we have a merciful and a good God. And He instructs us to cry out to Him, to seek His mercy, to ask Him for mercy. There are other places in the Psalms and other places in the Bible that speak of His tender mercy, His great mercy, that He is rich in mercy. He is full of compassion and mercy. He delights to show mercy. Do you know whatever circumstance or situation you may be in right now, even if it's because of your own sin and rebellion and stubbornness, this amazes me, God feels mercy towards you. Tenderness and compassion for your own mess that you've built for yourself. He has mercy and compassion and tenderness towards you. Yet, His mercy, who reaps the benefit of His mercy? If we go on in our rebellion, in our stubbornness, in our refusal to admit our sin, then we will not reap the benefit of His mercy. We can cry out for His mercy, but if we have a stubborn and rebellious heart, we will not reap the benefit of His mercy. It is easy for us to presume upon the mercy of God. There are many people that are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire presuming upon the grace of God. That God, He's a good God. He would not send us to this. Well, you are presuming on the grace of God because God is also just. He is a just and holy God. And we as Christians need to be careful about presuming upon the mercy of God. His mercy seems to be, as I read in the Scripture and I get a flavor, His mercy seems to be for the helpless. His mercy seems to be for the helpless and the down and out, the desperate and the repentant. You may not look like you're down and out. You may have an SUV in the driveway and you may live in the suburbs, but you may very well be desperate. That you've come to your end. You can't do it on your own. That's when God delivers His mercy, when we acknowledge our weakness, when we turn to Him and say we've sinned. If your attitude is you see the problem in others, but you don't see it in yourself. If you see your difficult situation because of the sin and the disobedience of someone else, you likely are presuming upon the mercy of God. Let's go to Psalm 51:1. David again. You know, David had this ability, obviously of repentance. He also had this ability of the king, with all of his responsibilities, he could lay everything aside and focus on God and his own weakness. He didn't multitask. He sought God and God alone. He wasn't thinking and doing a million other things. He could lay it all down and pursue God and seek God and cry out to God for his mercy. Here's David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And Hebrews 4:15. Did we read that? We read that. Where am I? Deuteronomy. Sorry. I got lost. 18 and 19, chapter 29. You know, I'm not sure of all the ways we can apply this to the church to the body. Certainly we can apply this as individuals, but maybe in some ways it applies to the body. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. To persist in going your own way is to invite the discipline of God, not the mercy of God. If you are going your own way, if you are not following after God, if you're not following after Jesus, that means you're going your own way. If you're not giving your heart to Him, if He's not first, if you're not loving Him, and you are persisting in this, and you are taking the teachings that you hear and receiving some comfort from them, even the teaching this morning, and somehow receiving some comfort from that, some emotional comfort, yet you are persisting to go your own way, then you are presuming upon the mercy of God and inviting a spanking. Inviting discipline from God. Now, if you're not a believer, don't worry about that spanking. It's probably not coming. Unless He wants to get your attention to bring Him to you. He just may let you go. Sometimes that's how you can tell a believer or not a believer. They just go on and go on and do what they want to do and do what they want to do, and you've never seen anything happen. Well, they're not a child of God. He's not giving them spanking. A spanking is even out of His mercy to keep you from reaping the full measure of your rebellion. Is God right now in the mode of offering you patience? Is He being patient with you right now as you go your own way? As you do your own thing, as you live for yourself, as you keep Him at arm's distance, as you're not obedient to the things that He is showing you, as you are not following Him, is He showing you patience? If He's content, God is a patient God. He's much more patient than any of us. And He may be showing you patience and offering you mercy, but unless you are repentant, and unless you are turning to follow God with your whole heart, then you are turning away His mercy and you're asking Him for discipline. And He will do it. He will do it. We may not all see it, but you'll see it and you'll keep getting it until you acknowledge it and repent. So many times, it comes in the form of blame shifting. Blaming somebody else for the way we feel, the way we act, our circumstances, our situation. God's mercy is about us going to God, asking Him, crying out to Him for His mercy. You know, I don't know why, but sometimes there's so much of, I think about this, in reaping the benefit of past sin also, is it so important to be right with Him and walking with Him that we can cry out for His mercy. That God, maybe it was a past marriage. Maybe we didn't handle our kids right and they're reaping the fruit of our disobedience. And you cry out to God, God, have mercy on my children. God, have mercy on me in this situation, on our family. God responds. You cry out for His mercy. He is a good God. He is a good God. And He will respond to you. He delights to show mercy. While you're asking for a spanking, He's wanting to show you mercy. He delights in it. He gains pleasure from offering you mercy and you receiving it. He likes it. He likes it. He enjoys it. He smiles on it. What is our response to the mercy of God? Let's go to Romans 12:1. You know, this is something that we have, as we've done this study, that I've never really noticed before, that every time I'm doing this study, whatever trait, I forget about it, but whatever trait it is, whatever attribute of God we're looking at, I always come across this very specific, what's our response to this attribute of God? Is His love? Is His grace? His goodness? What's our response to this attribute of God? This tells us plainly, what is our response? What is our response to the mercy of God? God is a merciful God. This is His attribute. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, as you look at God's mercy, as we this morning look at His mercy, as we consider His mercy, that He is a merciful God, what is your individual, personal, intimate response when you think of, when you contemplate the mercy of God? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, that you worship God by giving Him your whole self. Your whole self. Every day, you show Him your love by Jesus living His life through you. By Jesus being seen in you. That's the best worship that you can offer. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices, that Jesus will be seen in you and you will be conformed to His image.